I'm delighted to welcome everyone to the annual Shmiras HaLashon lecture in conjunction with our Adult Education Committee. It's sponsored by the B'nai Yeshur and the Chesed Committee, and this year very special sponsorship by Ofer and Steve Parmet in memory of Ofer's mother, Esther Manashevitz, Aleh HaShalom, who passed away a little over half a year ago. Esther, as we know, is a very gallant, elegant woman, native Yerushalmit, who was the last survivor among the founders of B'nai Yeshurun 58 years ago, and a woman who will always have a special place in our hearts. And, of course, was always known for her dignified bearing, her regal bearing, and, of course, her dignified speech as well, which is why it's an appropriate sponsorship for the annual Shmiras HaLashon lecture. It's a great privilege and a delight to welcome again to our shul Rav Pesach Kron, who's renowned across the Jewish world for what he's accomplished in bringing Torah and Musar to all of Klal Yisrael. Of course, Rabbi Kron is for decades already one of the most famous Maalim in the Jewish world. But since his workday ended at 8 o'clock in the morning, found something else to do, and he's become one of the leading and most insightful and most inspirational teachers of Torah that we have in Klal Yisrael. Of course, famed across our world for the variety of books that have Maggid in the title, the Maggid Speaks and Around the Maggid Table, etc., that so many of us have enjoyed and has brought spiritual enrichment to so many Jews by the hundreds of thousands, intensify their relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and deepen their appreciation of Torah and the Darkei Musar. Rav Kron's title tonight will address the topic of words build worlds, and I challenge anyone to say that five times within 10 seconds. But indeed, words build words, and it's important to know, especially this time of year, Bein HaMitzarim, you can't do it once. Thank you. I practiced. Especially this time of year, Bein HaMitzarim, during the 9 days, Shavuot, Shechol Bo, Tisha B'Av, really the darkest time of year for Jews, a time when we try to think to our past and how we can rectify the sins of the past. At the top of the list is how we can improve our speech and make sure our words matter, and that our words indeed build worlds. It's a great kavod and a zchus for me to present to everyone tonight, Rav Pesach Kron.
I'm deeply grateful to the Parmet family for having invited me to come to speak to all of you. When Ofer called me months ago, nobody could possibly imagine that the time that we would get together is from the most perilous times that Eretz Yisrael and Klal Yisrael has faced in decades. And so, of course, tonight we will expand the talk not only to Shmiras HaLashon and to Chesed, but how a Yid is supposed to react to what is going on vis-a-vis our Lashon. I thank Rabbi Przanski for his kind words, and it is an absolute kavod and delight to speak in the presence of his wonderful parents. The first time that I took a trip to Eastern Europe in 2003, Mr. and Mrs. Przanski were on the trip, and they were just unforgettable. I don't know if you all appreciate Mr. Przanski's, he's a big Talmud Chacham, and no matter what I had to say, he found the Gemara that either agreed or disagreed or whatever, but he was a delight. And nobody wears more hats than Mrs. Przanski, and that was a delight as well. So I'm honored to speak in their presence, and hopefully tonight all of us will be able to be inspired together. When David HaMelech realized that he was going to go out to war, in Shmuel Beis it tells us that he realized that he was surrounded by enemies all around. And so he spoke to his general, Yoav, And Yoav decided that they were going to divide the army in two. And then Yoav had to give words of chizuk to the people in the tzava. He had to give people of the army, the ones that were going to go out to fight, he had to give them chizuk. And he said words that to me are so remarkable. They're remarkable not only in their context, but a minigan Klal Yisrael has started because of these words, and how appropriate it was that all of Klal Yisrael uttered these words as the Gaza war was getting intensified. In Shmuel Beis, Perek Yud, Pasuk Yud Beis, Yoav tells the people, Chazak v'niz chazak. Chazak, become strong. V'niz chazak, and let us all become strong. Ba'ad amenu, for the sake of our nation. Uba'ad orei elekenu, and for the sake of the cities of our God. V'Hashem yaseh hatoiv be'enov. And Hashem will do what He feels is right and good in His eyes. He said these words, Chazak v'niz chazak, as they went out to war. All of Klal Yisrael said these words at the end of Parshas Maaseh, when we finished Bamidbar. We said, Chazak, Chazak, v'niz chazek. It's based on these words. And how appropriate it is that we said these words in a time when all of us have to give chizuk to each other. All of us are looking for chizuk. And certainly the soldiers on the war front need the chizuk as well. And so these words, uttered so many years ago, are befitting for our situation as we find ourselves right now. They recently asked Rav Chaim Kanievsky to define the moment that Klal Yisrael finds itself in. And in his brilliance, he found a pasuk in Hazinu. And this pasuk literally describes every situation that is going on now in Eretz Yisrael. The pasuk in Hazinu Dvarim Lamed Beis, pasuk Chafei, tells us, Michutz Teshakel Cherev. On the outside, on the battlefront, we are bereaved because of the sword. We've lost already more than 60 soldiers. And you have to read what goes on at these levayas. Thousands and thousands of people come and cry. They never knew the family. They don't know the family. But they all feel so close, like family. All over Eretz Yisrael, more than 60 levayas, Rachmona Litzlan, Michutz Tishakal Cherev. And yet, on the other hand, the pasuk tells us, Umichadorim, and in the doors, indoors, in the chambers, in the private rooms, Ema, there's fear. I can tell you, my sister lives in Ashdod. I can tell you that every time they have to run into a shelter, there's terrible fear. And when her husband is riding on the highway, and she knows that he's on the highway, and the sirens go off, he has to get out of the car, and he has to hide and protect himself. So on the outside, we are bereaved by the sword. Umichadorim, and in all the shelters, people, Ema, have fear. The Torah tells us something amazing. The Torah tells us something that when Moshe Rabbeinu had to choose soldiers to go out and fight in Midian, the pasuk tells us, Elef Lamata, Elef Lamata. He took 1,000 per shevet, 1,000 per shevet. L'chol Matesh Yisrael, Tishlechu L'tzava. Hashem told them, for every shevet, you take 1,000, no exemptions. Rashi says, even L'rabbi Shevet Levi. Even Shevet Levi, no matter who's dedicating his life to what, 1,000 from every shevet. But the Medrash asks a question. Why does the Pasuk tell us twice, Elef Lamata, Elef Lamata? And the Medrash tells us something fascinating. The Medrash says that he really didn't take 12,000 in total, 1,000 from each shevet. He actually took 2,000 from each shevet. Elef Lamata, Elef Lamata. He took 1,000, then he took another 1,000. And the Medrash tells us, Shekulam Matimois. Every one of them had a twin. It doesn't mean a physical twin, but what it means is that there was a counterpart. For every soldier that was taken, there was another Yid that was taken, and that was Yud Beis Elef Litfila. That was to daven. So it wasn't just the soldiers that were fighting, but the other 12,000, they also were using a weapon, and their weapon was their mouth. And we know that when soldiers or anybody fights to the best of his ability, it inspires every one of the troops to fight to the best of their ability. And as we constantly constantly see the pictures of those soldiers going into the tunnels. I know every time when I daven now, Shir Amalos Mimamakim, that's what I'm thinking about. Mimamakim from the tunnels. If you would see what they found today in some of these tunnels, the motorcycles, the artillery, everything what they were going to do, Rachmana Litzlan, how the Rabbanu Shlalom has saved us, and the miracles that have happened. Imagine a soldier goes in on Friday afternoon, he writes a letter to his mother. Ma, I don't know if I'll see you, because tonight we're going into the tunnels. Shemalos b'mamakim, next time we say that, let's think how they're davening in the tunnels, so that they should be able to get out alive. And that's how we have to daven. Shemalos b'mamakim, from the depths of our heart and the depths of where they are, so that they should be able to get out. But how do I know that our mouth is a weapon? Rashi taught it to us. Rashi tells us in Bamid Balamed Aleph Pasik Ches, Vez Bilam ben Ba'or Horgu Becherev. Bilam, thee was killed by sword. So Rashi says, who cares? Why does the Torah have to tell us how we killed Bilam? And Rashi gives us a very important lesson. Rashi says, normally how does a goy try to hurt a Jew? His weapon is the cherev. But over here, Bilam switched. He didn't use the cherev to go after the Jews. He used his mouth. He used his mouth to try to curse them. Hu bo al Yisrael, he came on Klal Yisrael v'hichlif umnosai b'umnosam. He used, instead of his weapon, he used our weapon. Why? She'ein noishim ela b'piem al yedei tefillah u'bakosha. Our weapon is tefillah. He tried to use our weapon, which is the mouth. And therefore Hashem showed him, you use our weapon, we'll use your weapon, and that's how we got rid of you. And so perhaps the first lesson tonight of Shmiras HaLashon is the idea that we have to use our mouth as a weapon in tefillah. And we have to tonight make a commitment that we are becoming part of that Elef Lamata. That Elef Lamata that's on the front, they're fighting to the best of their ability. Moshe Rabbeinu chose Elef Lamata, thousands of Yidden, for no other reason than to daven. And we here in Teaneck, we here in America, we outside Eretz Yisrael, and even those in Eretz Yisrael not on the front, we are part of that Elef Lamata. That's the Shmiras HaLashon that we need tonight. And I'll tell you a very interesting mashal that the Chofetz Chaim said. The Chofetz Chaim said, imagine you have a beautiful lake, pristine water, very, very clear, and you want to get it to the community. How are you going to get the water to the community? You need pipes. But what if the pipes are corroded? What if the pipes are filthy and decrepit? So that pure water, by the time it gets to the community, is going to be awful. They won't be able to drink it. And he says, what is more pure? The most purest thing that we have are words of tefillah and words of Torah. And they come through our mouth. But what happens if somebody uses his mouth in an off-color way, or somebody uses his mouth to hurt someone, whether it's a spouse, a co-worker, a child, a student, a rov, anybody. When somebody uses that mouth in a bad way, then that mouth becomes that decrepit pipe. So therefore, when the tefillah and the Torah is going through their mouth, it's not going to go to a shemayim impurity. The tefillah cannot have its effect if the pipe is no good. And that's the second lesson of Shmiras HaLashon. Tonight, we have to make sure that from now on, that we use our pipe, our mouth, in a holy way. Not that Chas V'Shalom, the tefillah, and the Torah that goes through the mouth by the time it gets to Shemayim, is decrepit and spoiled and soiled. And when I told this thought, a few weeks ago, I had a bris and fail on, and I told this thought to Rabbi Benji Yudin. He said something absolutely incredible. He said, you know something? Now you made me think of something which I never thought about before, and it's incredible. He said, why at the end of Shemone Esrei, we finish, HaMavarech HaZam HaYisrael B'Shalayim, what do we say? Alakai Nitzar L'Sheini Meirah. Hashem, make sure that my mouth doesn't say anything bad. What's it got to do with what we just said? We're just talking a whole Shemone Esrei. What does this have to do? He said, now it makes sense. We're davening Shemone Esrei. We're davening our hearts out. We're asking for forgiveness. We're asking for parnasa. We're asking for refuah. We're asking for all things of peace. And now we want to make sure that these words of tefillah go up to Shemayim. Elokai, Hashem, help me. Nitzor l'sheini meirah. I shouldn't spoil that pipe. I shouldn't say something bad that's going to make my mouth impure so that the words of tefillah and Torah don't go up to you in the right way. And so the lesson of Shmiras HaLashon tonight is to make sure that everything that comes out of our mouth is holy or building people, not breaking people. So how do we daven? Most of you are old enough to remember July 4th, 1976. July 4th, 1976 was American Bicentennial. 200 years ago. 200 years old. I remember that day, every bris that I had, I gave out a red, white, and blue yarmulke. Loyal, patriotic. But you know what else happened? July 4th, 1976, a plane was hijacked out of Eretz Yisrael. And it was taken to Uganda. And that insane leader, Idi Amin, who had killed tens of thousands of his countrymen, which probably the New York Times didn't criticize, but that's a different story. But Idi Amin had killed tens of thousands of his countrymen, and he threatened to blow up that plane. That plane was at an airport called Entebbe. And everyone was so frightened in Eretz Yisrael because he was crazy enough to do it. And they decided they were going to have a Yom Tefillah. And the Yom Tefillah, where they were going to have the central place of meeting of davening, was going to be in the Mir Yeshiva. At that time, Rav Chaim Shulevitz, the Rosh Yeshiva, the elderly Rosh Yeshiva, was still alive, and he was going to lead the Tillim. So everybody waited till the Beis Medrash was packed. It was packed with Balabatim, with Yeshiva light, with Kurla Yunga light, with young boys. Everybody was there. And the way it worked, Mir had this big Beis Medrash, and then in the back there was like a little hallway, and on the other side of the hallway was two or three rooms. That's where Rav Chaim lived. And when he came into the Beis Medrash through the back door, and he saw that whole crowd there, everyone so intense, everyone so frightened, he literally sat down and he started crying. And everybody was quiet, listening to the Rosh Yeshiva cry in the back. And then he took hold of himself, and he walked up to the front, he kissed the Aron Kodesh, and he turned around. Now he could see everyone's face. And now he really saw the tension in everyone's face. And I have a friend, Moish Zucker, who's a wonderful Machanach in Ezra Academy. He was learning in Mir in those days. He was in that Beis Medrash. He told me, Rav Chaim said one sentence. And he said the Tillim that was said after that one sentence was so powerful that till this day, every time he thinks of that one sentence, he still gets the chills from that Tillim. You know what the one sentence he said? Rav Chaim said to everyone, daven, as if it was your father, or your mother, or your brother, or your sister on that plane. That's how you have to daven. Yesterday I was in Camp Monk, and one of these staff members has a brother who's in Gaza. He says Tillim the way you're supposed to say Tillim. I have a son who gives a shiur in the yeshiva in Waterbury. 2 years ago they had a fellow there, his family moved to Eretz Yisrael. He's on the front. When they say Tillim in the Beis Medrash in Waterbury, they're thinking about their fellow friend who learned in the Beis Medrash. That's a different type of Tillim. The next time we say Tillim, we shouldn't be putting away our tefillin, or wrapping up the talus, or putting away our sidurim. We should think, maybe one of those guys is our cousin, or our brother, he's somebody's father, or somebody's uncle. That's how you have to daven. You have to daven, that's part of the Shmiras HaLashon. Making sure that the weapon that Hashem has given us, which is our mouth, is used to the utmost of our ability, by imagining it's real people out there. Real people, brothers, fathers, uncles. That's who they are. That's why there's so many who go to cry at their Leviathan, because they understand that we're all one family. So I want to share with you some history. In 1809, the French government was in a war with the Austrian Empire. And they were about to start a battle. The battle started on Tes Tammuz. It's incredible because Tes Tammuz is when the Gaza War started. In earnest. And on Ches Tammuz, the eighth day of Tammuz, the Chassam Sofer got up in Pressburg, and this is what he said. He said, we know that the French are going to be shooting bombs, and they're going to be shooting arrows, landing in Pressburg. And we want to be sure, as much as possible, that these arrows will not hurt us. How can we be sure like that? And he quoted a pasuk. He quoted a pasuk in Yirmiyah. Yirmiyah Tes, pasuk Zion and Ches. Their tongues are like drawn arrows or deadly spears. Mirma diber. They speak falseness. They speak with their friends in peace. However, behind their back, over kirbay, but in their innards, yasim arbay, they are planning to set traps against the person. In other words, what the Chasam Sofer is saying is, they're going to shoot arrows, but our tongues can be daggers. Our tongues can be arrows. If we want to be sure that those arrows that they shoot on us won't have any effect, then we have to be careful with that arrow and that dagger which we all possess within us, and that is our tongues. And that's what he told people. If they would be careful in how they speak, to build people, not to break people, to say positive things, not negative things, to say the truth and not to lie, then Hashem would protect us. And then Hashem would make sure that those arrows, those chitzim, won't fall and hurt Yidden. So as I told you, when we daven mimamakim, we have to think about the tunnels. We have to think about the fellows on the front. And then our davening is different. We have to make sure that we say only positive things, so that the daggers that we carry with us don't hurt and break people. So I want to share with you a story that Rebbetzin Kanievsky wrote. Rebbetzin Batsheva Kanievsky, the wife of Rab Chaim, the daughter of Rab Eliashiv, she wrote the following story. It was 1948. And in 1948, in the war for independence, the Arabs were shooting from the other side, from the Jordanian side. They were shooting bombs and grenades at the people in Mea Shearim, the people in Yerushalayim. And she writes that in her home in Mea Shearim, a bomb fell, a big grenade fell. It made a hole in the roof, and Rachmana Litzlan, it fell on the bed of her youngest sister Rivka, who was a little girl, and her little sister was killed. I never realized that Batsheva Kanievsky had a little sister, but she had a little sister that was never killed. And the Eliashivs decided, Rabbi Eliashiv decided they can't live anymore in Mea Shearim. So they moved to another neighborhood in Yerushalayim called Mishkanos. But the only problem was that all the grocers were not allowed to sell bread, only to those that were living in their area. They had to be registered that they could purchase bread because food was at a premium. So now the Makolet in Mishkanos wasn't going to sell the Eliashivs any bread. Where was that family going to get sustenance? So somebody had to go back to Mea Shearim. So Batsheva Kanievsky, she was Batsheva Eliashiv at that time, she volunteered for the family she's going to go. So she had a Zaidi. Her grandfather was Rab Arya Levine. And Rab Arya said, "I'm not letting you go alone. We'll go together." And she writes that the whole time that they were going, he was saying a kapitel tilim. This is the kapitel he was saying, the kapitel of Yoshev B'Seser. Now, if you look in the Gemara in Shavuos, Daf Tes Vavam and Beis, the Gemara tells us that the kapitel Yoshev B'Seser is called Shir Shel Pegoim. Shir, the song that saves us from catastrophes, that saves us from atrocities. Shir Shel Pegoim. And she said, as we were walking the whole time, he's repeating this kapitel, Yeshiva Seisa, over and over and over again. And then they passed the hospital. And he said to his granddaughter, "I have to go and you continue walking." And she said, "Zeta, how could you leave me alone?" He said, "You say the kapitel, you'll be fine, but I must go and listen to the tzaddik." He said he had to go in for two reasons. One, because there were many people that were hurt and he wanted to be Mavaka Chayla, but even more so, he said there were many men, Rachmana Litzlan, that had been killed in Yerushalayim. And they were going to make a mass grave. And he said they're going to bury all these people. Nobody will know who's there. Their wives will never be able to get married. I want to go inside and get the identity of every man that died, every man that's going to be buried, so those women will not be agunos. And she writes that her father, who's the Masmid Hador, every few minutes he would stop his learning and he wanted to know, did Sheva return? Did Sheva return? And she returned safely. And when I read this story, I was thinking, you know, I better learn Yoshev B'Seser. What is in Yoshev B'Seser that makes it that Shir Shel Pegoim? What pasuk is it that makes it that it's such a holy tefillah that it protects us? And then I came across this pasuk: Ki malachav yitzav eloch lishmorcha b'chol derechecha. The pasuk tells us that his angels, Hashem's angels, he will command those angels, lishmorcha, to protect you, b'chol derechecha, in all your ways. And then when I read the word kimalochav, I was reminded of a story that happened a number of years ago. A number of years ago, there was a woman in her early 40s, and she had a husband who was very, very sick, and she had a few young children. And the doctor said to her, "Your husband needs a very serious operation, but I cannot make the decision whether I should do this operation because I'm afraid potentially he could die on the table." So she said, "What am I supposed to do?" He said, "You have to go to a higher authority than I am." Go to a higher authority, he meant a greater doctor, a bigger university, a bigger hospital, and let him consult. Consult with him, he'll call me, he'll tell me whether I should do the operation or not. She was thinking, who should she go to? And then she remembered that when her husband was 20 years old, he had learned in Tiferes Yerushalayim by Rav Moshe Feinstein. So she decides she's going to go ask Rav Moshe what to do. So 2 days later, the doctor calls her and he says, "Did you decide on the higher authority?" She said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "Which doctor? What university? What hospital are you going to consult with him?" She said, "Well, it's not exactly a doctor, it's a rabbi." He said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You're going to go to a rabbi, and a rabbi's going to tell me, he's got no medical background, and he's going to tell me whether I should make this operation? I'd like to see that. Do you mind if I go with you to that rabbi? I can't believe a rabbi would take the authority to give a ruling whether I should do that operation." She said, "Come." So she goes together with the doctor and her father, and they go to FDR Drive where Rav Moshe lived, and they present the problem. And Rav Moshe gives tremendous derech eretz to this doctor, and he asks him all the questions about the operation, the danger of it. And then he begins to ask this woman about her husband, because the husband had not kept up with Rav Moshe all these years. He was there when he was 20, but he hadn't kept up with the Rosh Hashiva. So he's trying to remember who he was. And then she says, "You know, Rosh Hashiva, I have a picture of what he looked like when he was in the yeshiva. I have a picture of what he looked like when he was 20 years old." So Rav Moshe says, "Show me the picture." And she shows him the picture, and suddenly he recognizes the boy. And he starts crying. And when Rav Moshe started crying, the doctor turns to the woman and says, "Now I understand why he can make such a decision. And listen to what Rav Moshe said tonight. Many of us, if not all of us, should make this Kabbalah. Rav Moshe said he should have the operation. But he said he should make a Kabbalah. He should undertake from now on that he will say brachas out loud. So that other people should say amen. And he should have others say brachas out loud so he should say amen. And listen to what Rav Moshe said. You think he was a Hasidic Rebbe. He said the word amen, aleph mem nun, equals 91. And the word malach, mem lamed aleph chaf, also equals 91. Every time you say amen to a bracha, you create a malach. And that malach will protect him, will protect him. Let him make that Kabbalah. And sure enough, he made the Kabbalah, he had the operation, and he lived another 6 years. And what I can't get over is after I started telling people this story, people said to me, "Do you know how old Rav Moshe was when he passed away?" I said, "You know, I think he was in his 90s. Then I looked up his biography. He was 91. That's incredible. He was a malach alekim. But you know what's even more incredible? You know what kapitel Yeshua B'Seser is in Tilim? Tzadik Aleph, 91. So maybe tonight, we have to make a Kabbalah. We all want our children to make brachas out loud. As part of Shmiras HaLashon, the language that we use in the home, we want the kids to say brachas. But tonight, we have to start making brachas out loud. And if we make brachas out loud, and we get our children, our spouses, our relatives, our friends to say amen, every time you say amen, you're creating a malach, ki malachav, yitzav alach l'shmorcha b'chol d'rachecha. We want to be protected. We want the soldiers to be protected. So every time I speak, I always drink. I know there was some water here before. Oh, here it is. So usually I would have been drinking by now. I mean, water, by the way, not other stuff. So now I'll drink the first time, I'll make a bracha, and we'll all say amen, and hopefully we'll create Heilig HaMalachim. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Nihyeh B'Dvaroi. The Malachim should protect all of us, and all of us on the front. Rav Arya Finkel, you should all try to see him if you go to Eretz Yisrael. He's literally a Malach Elikim. If you would see him, you never saw such a holy face, such a saintly person. He came to America for the first time a few weeks ago. And he said, "We're all struggling to find out what should we do to be protected." And he said, "We don't really know. No one knows." And he says, you know what? How do I know that no one knows? Because every day we daven. Hashiva sheftenu kavarishayna. We're asking Hashem, give us those people who used to give us advice like long ago. Of course, if Yirmiyah HaNavi was here tonight, he would tell us what we have to do. If the people of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah were here tonight, they would tell us what we have to do. And we would know what to change. So all of us have to change. And no matter even that which I tell you, there's no guarantee that it's right. One thing we know for sure, that the Rambam tells us, when there's a tsar in Klal Yisrael, and the Rambam writes this in Hilchas Tainiyos, and somebody says, hey, it just happens. It happens. Hey, listen, Arabs, Jews are going to get into a fight, get into a war. Kids are going to be kidnapped. Sometimes non-frum kids, sometimes frum kids. These things happen. Oh, if you say that, the Rambam says that's the biggest achzorius. That's the worst cruelty. Because you're not going to change because of it. Every single man, woman, and child has been affected by this war. We feel pain. And if we feel pain, it's happening because of us. We have to change. We have to become a little bit closer to Hashem. Every one of us tonight has to change. That's what the Rambam is telling us. Because if that pain happened to us, it happened for a reason. We have to get closer. Either through tefillah, saying the truth, saying amen, whatever it is, everybody has to be makabel something. Whatever it is, you can decide. But one thing for sure, when the pasuk tells us something, that for sure is something that we have to think about. And there's a pasuk that tells it to us as clear as day. And that pasuk tells us, Tztoka tatzil mimoves. Tztoka saves from death. I want to tell you tonight about a certain zehirus that I think we could all take in tztoka. A very interesting story that happened with a great tzaddik. Some of you certainly heard of him. The Kapishnitzer Rebbe, Rabbi Avraham Yeshua Heschel. It happened a number of years ago. He comes into the 47th Street District, to the Diamond District, and the receptionist takes a look. She can't believe it. Her boss is a Kapishnitzer Chassid. The Rebbe's picture is hanging on the wall. She can't believe it. She's fainting. She says to the boss on the phone, I think your rabbi is here. The one who's on the wall, hanging on the picture, I think he's here. Oh, this guy comes running out, and he can't believe it. He just saw the Rebbe in the morning at shul. He says, Rebbe, what are you doing here? Whatever you wanted from me, you could have asked me this morning in shul. The Rebbe says, no, that's not the ethical manner. The ethical way is if I need you, I have to come to you. He says, Rebbe, please, what does the Rebbe want? Whatever you want, I'll give you. He says, let's go into your office. He takes him into the office, and of course he sits him down on a comfortable chair. He says, Rebbe, I'm so embarrassed. Please tell me, what do you want? So the Rebbe says, I need money. I need money for a family. The father is not well. The mother can't go to work because she's taking care of the husband. And they have so many bills. Oh, Rebbe, just tell me, how much money you want? I'll give you whatever you want. No, I can't tell you what to give. That you have to decide. Okay, Rebbe, I've decided how much I'll give you. Tell me, who do I make out the check to? The Rebbe stops for a moment and then he says, make it out to your brother. And the guy almost fainted. Because the Rebbe was trying to teach him. He had a brother that was in debt. He had a brother that was sick. But who gives tzedakah to their own family members? We give tzedakah to big organizations. We get a plaque. We get a dinner. We get covered. We get a nice letter. But you know something? We have to think tonight, there are many people in this room who have brothers and sisters who cannot pay the tuition for their children. Who cannot pay camp for their children. Who cannot pay their grocery bills. But it's no big cover to give to your sister. She'll probably call you and say, hey, where were you all these years? Or she'll say, you have more money than that. How come you're only giving me that? There's no cover in giving that tzedakah. But that's what we have to do. You know what Rabbi Yehuda Chassid said? You can't believe it. You have to look it up. Simon Shin Chav Dalet, 324. Oshir Echad. There was a wealthy man. He used to give money for tzedakah. He gave it to the gabbai and the gabbai dispensed it. He had a brother that was poverty stricken. He had poor relatives. Omalei HaChacham. The Chacham said to him, that's Rav Yudah Chosid alone, Kol ma'ashat ha'noisin la'aniyim. Everything you give to the aniyim, nechshav litza'oka. It's a himmel gishrei. You have to yell and scream about it because it's wrong. It's not tztaka. Kitoiv nitein lochicha l'kerevayach ha'aniyim. You have to give to your relatives first. Think about it tonight. Discuss it at home. We all have relatives that need money. It's a little embarrassing to give it to them. Like I said, you're not going to get credit for it, but that's the real stucco when you don't get credit. And if they're not going to take it from you, give it to their Rav and the Rav will get it to them. Or go to the grocer and pay their bill. They'll never know the difference. You owe $800, you pay $300, they'll never know the difference. But that's what real stuck is all about. Maybe if we're looking for schusim, the pasuk is telling us, stuck atatsa mimavas, we want more than anything else, that nobody in Eretz Yisrael should be hurt. Perhaps that's something that we have to undertake. The idea of tzedakah and giving tzedakah in a beautiful way where you're not going to get the credit for it. As I told you before, I have a sister in Ashdod. She told me the most remarkable thing. Somebody went to be Menachem Avil, the Frankel family, Naftali's parents. And Naftali's mother said something unbelievable. Mika Amcha Yisrael, only a Yiddish woman could say something like this. She said, for 18 days, I cried. I cried for my son, not knowing if he was still alive. And then at the end, when I found out that he lost his life on the first day, it was a partial nechama, it was a partial consolation to me. And people were looking at her, why was that a consolation? And she said, because I know how my son loved to do mitzvahs. He loved his tefillin. He loved putting on tefillin. And I knew for sure that there was no way that those people who kidnapped him would let him put on tefillin every day. But now that I know that he lost his life on the first day, it's a consolation to me that at least he didn't go one day without wearing tefillin. Could you imagine that? A Yiddish mama saying something that was part of her consolation. If that's the case, if that's what Naftali's mother could say, maybe, part of Zahiras that we have to change is how we behave when we wear our tefillin. I'm not going to tell anybody over here just not to talk when you're wearing your tefillin. Of course, that's the ideal. But one thing is for sure. Tonight, we have to make a Kabbalah. We will not read emails or text while we're wearing tefillin. That's a disgrace. Unless you're a doctor or your wife is expecting or you're an atzala. We've lost it. When it comes to email and texting, all of you know that I'm a male. I'm not going to tell you what shul this happened in, but you know, just like in this shul, when I have a bris, I say the psukim v'charis and my bris together with the bal tefillah. One day in a shul where you all know people there, I'm not going to say which where it is. I come up to say v'charis and my bris, bal tefillah's texting. I was going to tell him, who are you texting, God? What kind of business is that? So when I spoke about it recently, there was a fellow, Yehuda Kaufman, a young fellow, and he came up with a great slogan. He came up with a slogan, disconnect to reconnect. Disconnect your phone, as the Rav announced before Shemin Esra, to reconnect to Hashem. All of you will be able to go home with this sticker, put it on your phone, put it in your sitter, put it on your refrigerator. It's waiting for you outside on the table. And let the women take it so they'll give it to their sons, and to their husbands, and to their brothers. Disconnect to reconnect. If that's what Mrs. Frankel could say, that her son, Naftali, loved tefillin, and that was a consolation, that Rahman al-Atzlan, he didn't go one day without tefillin, all of a sudden maybe we needed bigger zahiras and tefillin. Of course one shouldn't talk, but by the time you're 20 and 30, and if you've been talking your tefillin since your bar mitzvah, you're not going to change. What happened? I have two sons, Baruch Hashem, both of them, they don't talk with their tefillin because they started at 13. That's really the ideal. When a kid starts at 13, then it becomes part of his regular way of behavior. So again, we all have to undertake something. I'll tell you what I undertook. I undertook a few things. I'll tell you one of them. The day after that happened, the terrible news that we all found out that Nebuch, those three, had lost their lives. The next morning, I was saying Kedusha, starting in Shul, and all of a sudden I said, Kadosh, Kadosh. Kadosh. And all of a sudden that had a new meaning to me. Not only that Hashem is holy, three Kadoshim we lost. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. So therefore I undertook something that is not a halacha, it's certainly a minig toiv, but it's something. And every single day by Kedusha I think about it. By Mincha I think about it as well. And Shabbos I think about it three times. Shachris, Musaf, and Mincha. I undertook that from now on, after Kedusha, I'm going to still keep my feet together till after Hakel HaKadosh. Is that a halacha? No, it's a minig toiv. As a matter of fact, the Aruch HaShulchan brings it. In Sarikei, hey, v'toiv l'chavin raglov gam b'shosho oime kedusha. You're supposed to keep your feet together during kedusha in mashatz. V'nochein l'amud kach ad acha birchas akel HaKodesh. It's good to do it until after akel HaKodesh. It's a small thing, but it's something that every day I'm thinking of those three. And the Kaf HaChaim, who was a Sephardi, says the same thing. Toiv l'chavin raglov ad achar akel HaKodesh. Whatever you undertake, you have to undertake something. Whether it's a zahiris in tefillin, a zahiris in stoka, a zahiris in tefillah, a zahiris in talking the truth, every little thing makes a difference. Whatever you undertake. But tonight, we cannot leave this base medrash until we think about what we're going to undertake and how we're going to change. Do you know, Rabbeinu Bechaya has a sefer called Kad HaKemach. It's a wonderful sefer. You should all get it. Because he talks essays on every topic under the sun. And there he tells us something frightening. We said the Chassam Sefer brought that pasuk from Yirmiyah. Chetz shochot l'shoinam. Their tongues can be a dagger. When mirma dibre, they speak falseness. You know what Rabbeinu Bechaya writes? Kol hamachzik b'midas ha'emes. Anybody who says truth, tefilosai nishmas, his tefillah will be answered. And he brings a raya from a pasuk, you wouldn't believe it. Because we've said this pasuk 10,000 times. And listen how he teaches it. He says, David HaMelech says, Korav Hashem l'chol koirav. Hashem is close to all who call him. L'chol ashe yikrohuhu be'emes. All who speak, not only sincerely, but all who could say, Hashem, I am a person of emes. That's how he teaches the pasuk. Not the simple way like we all teach, and there's certainly that's the right pshat, but there's more to it than that. L'chol Hashem Yikru B'Emes, anybody who calls Hashem sincerely, that's one thing. But anybody who could say, I don't lie, I don't exaggerate, I don't tell my students I'm going to give back the test on Tuesday when I have no intention of looking at it till Thursday. Or I don't tell my child I'll give him a present if he davens well, and then he davens well and I forget about it. Or not like the Kaplan who says, don't worry, the house will be built by the time you get to Israel. He doesn't even bought the land yet. Right? You want to hear a story? You won't believe it. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, his wife was very sick, and she needed an operation, wanted to get a bracha for Rav Moshe Feinstein. He kept on calling. The line was busy. Of course, everybody was calling Rav Moshe for different shilas. So one of his sons told me, we said to our father, you have his unlisted number. Why don't you call him on the unlisted number? So Rav Yaakov said, I was given the unlisted number of Rav Moshe only in time of an emergency, when it's an emergency for Klal Yisrael. So then I have his unlisted number, but this is not an emergency for Klal Yisrael. This is my own personal thing. So I have no right to call him on that number. That's Amidas HaEmes. The Chazanish had a mincha minyan in his house every day at 1 o'clock. One time it happened, his brother-in-law got there. There was only 9 people there. And the 10th person came 5-1. So Rav Greinerman, the brother-in-law of the Chazanish, said, you know, if we start davening now, you know, it doesn't take 5 minutes by the Chazanish to daven mincha. So I have a 1 o'clock appointment. I'm going to be late to that appointment. What should we do? Should we daven mincha and I'll be late to the appointment? Or they'll make a minyan other time in that afternoon. Chazanish said, what's the question? Coming late to an appointment is sheker. I don't know if there's any doctors here. But how many times do we go to a doctor? The appointment is 4 o'clock. That's when you begin reading the magazines. You get into the nurse. The nurse will check at 4:30. You don't see the doctor until 4:45. That's sheker. And if you come late to an appointment, that's sheker. You're supposed to be someplace 9 o'clock. You have to be there 9 o'clock. Because otherwise everybody after you is set off. And it's gzeil hazman for the rest of the day. Because the whole schedule of the doctor or the officer or whatever it is that you're going to. That's sheker. We have to begin being a little bit more careful in the midas ha'emes. So Rav Segal was once not driving. He was on a train from Manchester to London. He bought an economy class ticket for him and his Talmud. And then on the way, there were a lot of hoodlums that were in the car, in the cabin, in the train. So he switched to a first class cabin. He was thinking the conductor's going to come through and he'll pay the difference. But the conductor had already gone through. So when they come to the main station in London, he goes over to the clerk. He says, excuse me, sir, I switched in the middle. I'd like to pay the difference. And the guy says, it's okay, don't worry, you don't have to pay. You're here already. So Rav Segal turns to his Talmud. He says, isn't it the balabos? He's not the owner. If I travel first class, half the trip, I have to pay for it. So he goes to the clerk, the manager of the station, and he tells him the story, and then he pays him the money. And the fellow takes the money, and he turns to the Talmud, and he says, your rabbi is one in a million. But shouldn't we all be Erlach like that? I'll tell you what happened to me. I was traveling, the first time I went to Belgium, I was traveling on Sabena Airlines, Olav Shalom. Some of us remember Sabena Airlines, right? So there's a long line in economy, and nobody's checking in first class. So the guy behind the counter said, anybody here first class? I raised my hand. He says, you got a first class ticket? I said, sir, that's not what you asked. You asked if anybody's first class. I'm a first class guy. He said, check in first class. I like that. He didn't let me sit first class, but he let me check in first class. Hey, listen, you know, you got to ask the question properly. But in all seriousness, right? In all seriousness, that's what Mirma is all about. That's Chayt Shachot L'Shoinam. This is another thing. Rav Segal said something mamish frightening. He said, you know, sometimes a person, his life is suddenly turning bitter. Things are not going right. How do you change that? And you know, obviously things are bitter in Eretz Yisrael. Maybe it's something that we should think about. And he said, you know, in Shulchan Aruch in Yeridaya, the simen of Kibur Avaim is simen Reish Mem. Reish Mem means Ram, higher. When you treat your parents properly, that's a Ramah, that's a higher Madrega. But Chas V'Shalom, especially those people, like many of us here in the sandwich generation, we have children that we're taking care of and elderly parents that we're taking care of. And after a while, we lose patience. They're getting older, they get more frail, they're not as sharp as they once were. You say, Ma, what are you doing? You know, and we talk to them like we're talking to children. Chas V'Shalom, that Simen Reish Mem becomes Simen Mem Reish, which is bitter. And maybe tonight, we have to think about how we deal with our elderly parents. Do we talk with their cheretz? Have we begun to lose patience with them? Of course. We're going to be that way as well. Mitzvah Hashem, we'll all get up to be that way. And when you're that way, you don't want your children or your grandchildren to talk to you in that way, in such a condescending manner. So maybe tonight, one of the things that we have to think about is how are we dealing with our parents? There's one more thing that I would like to talk about. You know, I was in Eretz Yisrael last week. I was there for 36 hours. I spoke in many, many different places. Binyan Eomah, 3,000 women. It's just incredible. The women of Klal Yisrael are absolutely incredible. The tefillos, the sincerity, the pain that they feel for others. You know, we all know there's the Kippat Barzel, right? The Iron Dome. So in Eretz Yisrael, people are going around saying, you know what Barzel stands for? Beis, Reish, Zion, Lamed. Bila, Rachel, Zilpah, and Leah. How do you like that? Isn't that amazing? The four mothers of all the Shvatim, that's what's protecting us. The mothers of Klal Yisrael. Bila, Rachel, Zilpah, and Leah. And if that's the case, what we have done tonight is extraordinary. You know why? Because Esther Hamalka, another great woman in Klal Yisrael, when she saw that there were serious problems, what did she say? Leich kenois as kol ha'yehudim. Gather all the Jews together. And when you gather Jews together, like we have done here tonight, that is a great schus. Because why did she use that lashon leich kenois as kol ha'yehudim? And Mefarshim tell us, because she understood what Haman said in a deeper manner. Haman said, yeshnoi am echad mefuzar, there's a nation that's separate, and they keep themselves apart. In my humble opinion, I've often wondered about this in the last 3 weeks. Why did Hashem make it that for 18 days we had no idea what was happening with those three boys? We know now that they lost their lives the first day, but for 18 days we were all in a fog. Nobody knew. And I think I know the reason. You know why? Because Hashem was preparing us for this war. In those 18 days, Klal Yisrael bonded and became together like we haven't been together in hundreds of years. I was in Switzerland a few weeks ago. Friday night, I'm davening in what's called the Erika Shul. It's on a street called Erika Strasse, but really it's Agudas Achim Shul. Most of the fellows there, Chassidische guys, Strimlach, Bayis, upturned hats, Bekishes. Right before Kabbalah Shabbos, the Gabbai gets up and he says, we're going to daven, we're going to say Tillim now for the three boys. I tell you, the Tillim was so strong, I started crying. I could not get over it. And I couldn't help but think that 5 weeks earlier, if a guy would have strangled or a Bekesha would have seen Gilad, Ayal, Naftali, probably wouldn't even look at him. Kibas Ruga learns a different type of yeshiva. It's not our type of Jew. Lives in a different part of Yerushalayim. But Hashem prepared us. Hashem bonded us in such an incredible way that the tefillos that are going on today and the concern that every type of Yid has for every other type of Yid, it makes no difference their level or how they look or what the chitzonius is all about. We're all family. That's what Hashem wanted. Hashem prepared us. It is unbelievable. The miracles that are happening in Eretz Yisrael, you will see in 6 months, books will be written, you will not believe it. How is it humanly possible, even in the chance, that thousands of rockets have fallen, and not one apartment building has been blown apart? It's unbelievable. People weren't hurt in the streets. How could that be? Thousands of rockets. What are the chances? The chances just doesn't make sense. It's nisim galuyim that Yidna seeing in Eretz Yisrael. And the books will come out, and then we'll really have an appreciation. You know, there's a great story about Chassam Sofer that I can't stop thinking about. Chassam Sofer, and in Pressburg, there was once a blind fellow who was walking. He would take a walk every day. And there were certain people who figured that they're going to fool this guy. They're going to make a hole right where he walks. He's blind. He won't see it. He'll fall in. And he'll get hurt, and they'll be good Samaritans. They'll say, here, let's carry it to your home. They'll carry it to his home because they'll have a broken leg. And then they'll rob him when, obviously, I mean, it's a bad pun, they'll rob him blind. But whatever, that's what they were going to do. But then what happened that day that they made that hole, the Chassam Sofer found out this fellow was walking, and he decided, hey, he's not going to walk anymore today. He's tired. He's going to go home. So he didn't fall into that hole. And they didn't rob him. So who could have an appreciation of what Hashem did? Not the blind guy, he didn't know the difference. But those terrible people, they understood it. They understood it. When we understand today what could have happened, I mean, when you think about it, it's shuddering to think what could have happened Rosh Hashanah, what they were planning, to go through those tunnels with motorcycles, with guns and bombs, and come into all those yeshivim and kibbutzim that had all those shuls, Rachmana Litzlan. Those three kids, that incident, that saved us. That saved thousands of Yidden that could have been hurt. It would have been one from the greatest catastrophes in the history of Klal Yisrael, what could have happened on Rosh Hashanah. But Baruch Hashem, they know even better than we know what Hashem spared us. The heartache that Hashem spared us. You know, it always puzzled me that at an Eishes Chayil, it doesn't say anything about a woman benching licht. If I asked you to draw a picture of a woman, a Jewish woman, most of us would draw a picture Friday night, a woman blessing candles. But there is something that talks about light and candles. An Eishes Chayil, in Ois Tes, Pasik, it's not Pasik Tes, but it goes according to the Aleph Beis. To'amo ki toiv sachra, lo yichbe balayla neira. To'amo ki toiv sachra, she discerns that her business, her enterprise is good, lo yichbe balayla neira, at night her candle doesn't go out. She stays diligent and she's up late at night. But I believe there's another pshat, a deeper pshat. Laila means when things are rough. Laila means when things are tough. Then the great Jewish woman, La Yichba Balaila Neira, even at night, when things are dark, her countenance, her smile, her positive attitude doesn't wane. And that's what we see here tonight. This whole Chesed organization, the Shmiras HaLashon organization, is named after a woman that we heard about tonight, Esther Margaretin. She was a great woman. I didn't have the schus to know her. But her daughter Ofra and all the other women that are making these organizations. How many people told me that when Sandy happened and men were absolutely devastated, it was the women who said, don't worry, we'll rebuild. Keep your chin up. We have confidence. Nobody was killed. We'll be able to make it. And it was the women who saved the men in spirit. And that's the great women of Klal Yisrael. And that's why we should be so happy and so fortunate that we have this wonderful Shmiras HaLashon organization that's run primarily by the women, because they are the ones that La Yichpe Balayla Neira. I just want to end just with this beautiful thought. The Malbim tells us at the beginning of Parshas Truma, "Va'asu li migdash v'shachanti b'seicham." Make for me a migdash, and I will dwell in them. Dwell in them, the first place on migdash, the second. And then the pasuk says, "V'chein tasu," and so shall you do it. So the Malbim says, why does it say v'chein tasu again? It says about building the base on migdash, and he says something remarkable. Shekol echad yivne loy migdash b'chadre levavoy. Every one of us is supposed to be a walking, talking Beis HaMikdash. That's what it means, v'chein tasu. Ki yochin es atzmai liyos migdash l'ashem u'ma'oin l'shkinas uzay. You have to make sure that your body, that your countenance, your existence is a place that Hashem would feel comfortable with. And he goes on to explain that the brain of a person is like the Aron Kodesh. The brain is where you think of ideas, where you come up with Torah. The Aron Kodesh is where the Torah was. Your heart is like the lechem upon him. Just like a heart. A person cannot exist without a heart. We cannot exist without bread. And your stomach is the mizbeach. Your stomach, just like the mizbeach consumes food, your stomach consumes food. So you have the orein, the lechem upon him, and the mizbeach. Every part of the human body can be sanctified, can be made holy. If we want to visit and be able to live to see the ultimate Beis HaMikdash, we have to make sure that we are a Migdash Ma'at. And that's what Rabbi Aaron Kotler says, a pshat in Tosfos in Bava Basra. The Pasuk tells us, Ki mitziyayim teitzei seira. So Tosfos in Bava Basra says, what does it mean? Just the fact that somebody goes to Eretz Yisrael, that's where he's going to gain Torah, that's where he's going to gain inspiration? He says, no. People saw the Koyanim, O mechaven liba yoysel yirashamayim. When people saw the Avodah in the Beis HaMikdash, they saw the great Kohanim, their sincerity and their dedication, that's how they were inspired. And that's what the Vilna Gaon writes. That's what the Rav Aaron writes. When people would go to the Vilna Gaon, they would watch him daven, they would watch him learn, and they would be inspired. And that's what we have to become. We have to become, then he says, HaReza HaOdam Atzmai Migdash Ma'at. Those Kohanim, they were a mini Beis HaMikdash, because they were sources of inspiration. Tonight, each and every one of us has to think, how are we going to become a Migdash Ma'at? How are we going to change? Take that little sticker. Disconnect to reconnect. Think about speaking more truth. Think about davening as if it's your brother that's on the war front. Think about doing chesed for another person so that the words that you use build people and don't break people. And if each and every one of us can make our own Kabbalah, whatever you decide, but you've got to decide something. And we become that much closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will see that each and every one of us has become a Migdash Ma'at. And will be Zeicha, hopefully this Tisha B'Av, to see that it's a Moyed. So be able to see the coming of Mashiach and the deliverance of the Beis HaMikdash. We should all be able to be there in our day. B'mehera v'yameinu. Thank you for inviting me and thank you for listening.
Yeah, take these and give them out.